You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Sarah Golseth.
I'm Andy Bates.
We are celebrating 100 years of God's blessings on KFUO with special historic broadcasts.
Today's historic broadcast is from the KFUO 50th anniversary special. The Reverend Doug Nicely interviews the Reverend Dr. Walter A. Meyer, Jr.
No discussion about radio station KFUO or no program such as the one we are going through now would really be complete without a discussion, probably at some great length. The entire 2.5 hours would probably be sufficient, but we're going to have to condense it a bit today on the immortal Dr. Walter A. Meyer. And we are very fortunate to have in our Studio A with us, the famous Lutheran Hour studio of KFUO, Dr. Walter A. Meyer, Jr., Dr. Meyer's eldest son, who is currently the 4th vice president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and a professor at Concordia Theological Seminary in Springfield, Illinois. Welcome to Studio A, Dr. Meyer.
Thank you, Doug. It's nice to be with you.
I'd like to ask you a couple of questions about your father and your family and a little bit of your background. What are your earliest recollections of the Lutheran Hour and of radio station KFUO?
Well, that takes us back quite a few years, Doug. My earliest recollections, I would have to say, would be coming over to the studio with my father for the Lutheran Hour broadcasts. That's how I got introduced to KFUO and its operations. As I recall, my father would prepare the prayer for the broadcast, usually in the morning, late morning, over at the house. And then when the time came, we would go over to the station together, either walking or by car. And preparations would be made in Studio C, I think it was at that time, for the network broadcast. We got him some water. We got the timing from the engineer for the day's broadcast, particularly the length of the message, the 19 minutes or so that were allotted him, and got down to the time when we would go on the air. One thing that I recall very vividly is the fact that before each broadcast, my father and I would kneel down by the chairs in the studio, and he would offer a prayer for God's blessing upon the message which he was about to deliver. And then we got set, and as the broadcast began and the red light came on in the studio, my father would go away at the sermon for the day. Toward the end, when we came to 3 minutes from closing time, I was instructed to raise 3 fingers and give him the 3-minute signal. 2 minutes, the 2 fingers would be raised. 1 minute, the 1 finger. And finally, when the time was expired, we gave him the cutoff sign. And then when the broadcast was over, we get our things together and go home and have a nice meal.
As I understand it, there was quite an elaborate setup for the choirs that backed up your father. There were some in the chapel of the seminary, and there were some that were even from further, more remote distances.
Yes, most of the musical portion of the program was live in those days. Choirs sang on site. Now, when the broadcasts emanated from KFUO, usually the Concordia Seminary Student Lutheran Hour Chorus would assemble over in the chapel of Concordia Seminary, where they would do their singing. There was a control center behind stage, and when the signal came from KFUO, they would render their anthems at the appropriate times. Sometimes the students were out of town, holidays, summers, and so forth. And then, very frequently, the St. Louis Lutheran Hour Chorus, as it came to be called, would do the singing. This was a group of Lutheran laymen from the greater St. Louis area, directed for a long while by Mr. Elmer Schrader, one of the directors whom I remember very clearly. And they would render the musical portions when the Concordia Seminary Students Chorus was not available. Other times, of course, when the Lutheran Hour broadcast originated out of town, then the choirs in the areas from out of town would do the singing. If my father would be broadcasting from Valparaiso University campus, then of course the Valparaiso University choir would sing. If we were at River Forest, the River Forest choir, and so on.
And this was all done live in those days. It's not the sort of thing we do that much at KFUO anymore. Another question. From the background I have on your father, what I know about him in particular, two things pop into my mind. First of all, that he was a very busy man, and second of all, he was a very intelligent man. How does one, or how was the family life with a man who is very busy and very intelligent?
Well, I'm certainly happy to comment on that one. Yes, my father was extremely busy. If you recall, at one time in his career, he was, of course, a seminary professor, editor of the Walther League Messenger, Lutheran Hour speaker, and of course, speaker. He went out of town very frequently and spoke to rallies. He spoke at other engagements to which he was invited. He did conduct a very full schedule. But it's a wonderful memory for us boys, I think, to recall that he always had time for his family. We went out to the athletic field, I can remember, here at Concordia Seminary, and perhaps would play a little baseball or throw a football around at times in the various seasons when the sports were current. Then in the home, we had an elaborate electric train set up. There's a little interesting story connected with that. My father liked to frequent the auction houses. I think most of them were located around Olive Street in those days, and sometimes pick up some very fine purchases at modest prices. On one occasion, he visited one of these houses on Olive Street and saw a number of boxes in the corner of the store, and he asked the proprietor what was in those boxes. He said, well, you wouldn't be interested in that. Those were some electric trains from a household out in the west side of the city. My father walked over and said, well, I think I would be interested to see what you have there. And to make a long story short, he found a very elaborate setup, a railroad standard gauge, as it was called in those days, a lot of track, a lot of coaches, engines, and so on, which he was able to pick up for a song. He brought this paraphernalia home, and two students of the seminary at that time, Wally Martin and Eddie Stoll, were invited to the house. They had some experience in electronics, and he asked them to set up a village, as he called it, for us, in which there would be a layout of tracks. There were some mountains, I remember, houses that were illuminated with the flick of a switch, and materials of this kind. And one Christmas, we boys were surprised with the new layout, the village, as it has been prepared, as it had been prepared by the two seminary students. And from that time on, we daily made visits to the basement with our father. Usually it was after the supper hour. And for 30 minutes or so, we would play with the layout. And he would take an active part. He would run one of the trains, throw some of the switches, and so on, so that we had this very wonderful fellowship. So he had time for us. We think of our summer vacation periods in the Pocono Mountains at Lutherland, as it was called then. The post office address today is Pocono Pines, Pennsylvania, where he served as the dean of that Lutheran operation. Summer after summer, we were up there with him while he served as dean, and we had many happy experiences with our father during the vacation months.
Could we talk a little bit about the rock garden outside of House 11?
When our family moved to the new seminary campus, now my memory fails me whether it was dedicated in 1924 or 25.
24.
24 it was, all right. Just about the age of the station here. Then my father and mother were situated in house number 11 on Faculty Row. It was the end of the Faculty Row, one side of the houses at that time. And this final location had a hill associated with it. And my parents, I'm told in the early days, were wondering how to beautify that hill, and they hit upon the idea of having two ponds dug, a little bridge placed over the ponds, and above one of them a rock garden. And water for the ponds was made to trickle down through rocks of that rock garden. My mother was very happy each spring to get out and to plant the spring flowers of many kinds and varieties in that rock garden. And we boys cleaned the pond and filled it with water and put out the goldfish, and that was a regular ritual for many years. My father loved to have classes of his students come over to the house, and when it was warm enough, we had the lawn parties. out there by the rock garden and the lawn nearby. In the evenings, frequently, there would be the jack-o'-lanterns, or the oriental lanterns, which were hung on the strings of lights, and the party was illuminated in that way. And then the students would perform, quartets would sing, those who had certain comedy acts would offer these, and we had grand times. The refreshments always were a highlight of such an evening get-together. But very frequently they were held outside and in this area, which was developed by my parents near the rock garden.
And kind of a wrapping up question, what do you think, or what can you remember it was like growing up on the campus of the seminary and being the son of the famous Walter Ray Meyer?
Well, let me begin by saying it was a very exciting experience. First of all, we have the beautiful 72 acres here at that end, at that time, at the very west end of St. Louis. I can recall as a young fella growing up here, being able to range over the whole territory, playing games with other professors' children, participating in the sports events and the athletic field and the like. This was a great, great privilege. Also, it was a lovely thing to be able to become acquainted with so many young men who were preparing themselves for the ministry. As we grew up on the campus, we met class after class of the students, many of them who became our friends. I mentioned Wally Martin and Eddie Stoll before, the men who set up our train layout in the basement. These same two individuals were also ham radio operators. And one time they came to my father and asked the privilege of setting up a ham radio station in our basement, another part of the basement from that in which the village was located. He, of course, gave his okay, and we had many happy hours with Wally and Eddie operating the ham radio station. Well, we got to know other students through the years, and this was a very rich experience. But I'd like to speak on another phase of the question, or the reply I would like to give to your question, and that is the great privilege that we boys had in growing up in a home with the religious atmosphere, the spiritual climate that characterized our dwelling at 11 Seminary Terrace. Our father, we knew, was a brilliant man. He had gotten his doctorate at Harvard University. He was now famous through the radio broadcasts. He was a very able professor at the seminary. But the great impression that we derived is that he was a humble man of God. He was highly schooled. He had a brilliant intellect, yet he took it captive to the sacred scriptures, which are the Word of God. And he used his great talents only to exalt the Lord and the Word of the Lord presented in the Holy Bible. And for that we are eternally grateful. He had a great love for souls. This, of course, led him into the Lutheran Hour work, the work of bringing Christ to the nations, proclaiming the gospel first in this country and then to the nations of the globe, as far as the radio waves of the Lutheran Hour took his radio broadcasts. So he had a love for souls, a love for people. He was a very warm personality, yet he was a defender of the faith. I think this is significant also for our times, when there are some who say if people want to adhere closely to the scriptures and uphold the teachings of God's word, then they can't have a love for souls, they can't have an evangelical outlook, they can't have warm personalities, and so on. I think my father would give the lie to that kind of an observation. He was one, as I say, who had this eager desire to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who desperately needed it. He loved people, loved to talk with them, visit with them, was this warm personality, and yet he had a total allegiance to the Word of God, proclaiming it in its truth and purity over the air and in the classroom as hundreds and hundreds of students graduated from the seminary during the period of his professorship there can testify, and as the notes which he left in great profusion, notes which he used in his classes, also bear witness. So these are the things that remain with us. We had a loving father, an affectionate father, one who was interested in us and our needs, took time for us, a great man of God whose example we could try to follow, and one whose allegiance was first and foremost in his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and who had the desire to carry out his will as recorded in the pages of Holy Writ.
We are celebrating 100 years of God's blessings on KFUO with special historic broadcasts this week. You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
At Concordia University, Wisconsin, we believe you were created for a reason, to use your God-given gifts to help others, to live a life of self-sacrifice in a me-first world, to live a life that's uncommon. Whether you're taking one of 50-plus online programs or learning with us in person on the shores of Lake Michigan, you'll be equipped to make an uncommon impact. Learn more at cuw.edu. Concordia University, Wisconsin. Live uncommon.
You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
We are celebrating 100 years of God's blessings on KFUO this week with special historic broadcasts. Today's historic broadcast is from the KFUO 50th anniversary special. KFUO host Bob Ault interviews the Reverend Dr. Paul Meyer.
We have on the telephone here Paul L. Meyer, the younger son of Dr. Meyer. And perhaps you could tell us, Dr. Meyer, a little bit about what happened after December 25th, 1949, from your memory.
Well, thanks so much for the contact, Doug. As I say, I've always been a lifelong friend of KFUO. As a matter of fact, I grew up within the shadows of the KFUO tower. I was home from Harvard University at the time where I'd been studying, and we had the usual round of Meyer Christmas party, and my mother's party on the 27th. She was born 2 days after Christmas, and so we had the annual gathering of the local St. Louis friends in for that party. And then shortly afterwards, it was a typical syndrome of a coronary attack, again striking in the wee hours of the morning. We thought nothing unusually serious at the time, except that my father would have to go to the hospital, so we brought him to Lutheran Hospital. And it was a classical case of a coronary thrombosis, from which he did not recover. Most people who get coronaries either recover completely or partially, or they die within the first 2 weeks of the attack. And it turned out to be the latter in my father's case. So actually, that Christian sermon was indeed, as you pointed out, the last one he prayed.
And then that almost exactly 25 years ago to the day.
It's hard to believe. That's right. This coming January 11th, in the new year, 1975, will mark the 25th anniversary of my father's death. It's hard to believe that a quarter century has elapsed already.
From reading your book, I've been able to glean out a little bit about a devotion series that your father did called Day by Day. Now, I suspect it's the same thing as our present Day by Day with Jesus. And in your book, you remarked, your biography of your father, that you were able to read your father's words until the end of 1951.
That's right. He had the calendar series that's now authored by Dr. E.R. Bergerman in California, who was my father's close associate, called Day by Day with Jesus. These are paper leaflets, one day for each day of the year, one leaflet for each day of the year. And in these, my father had already dictated ahead until 1971, so we actually had 2 years' worth of direct prose from him to cover future occasions after his death. And some of them were quite interesting to read, knowing that in a sense it was a fulfillment of the Bible passage, he being dead, yes, speaketh. And of course, he continued to do so via other media as well, his records, his tapes. There are some tapes of Lutheran Hour sermons available as those just played.
What was the reaction in the St. Louis area and throughout the world to your father's death as you remember it?
Well, it was voluminous. It was quite amazing. You have to remember that it was before Billy Graham, and in a sense, my father was the Billy Graham before Billy Graham, or he sometimes considered himself the Dr. Walter A. Meyer after Dr. Walter A. Meyer. And so we got the cablegrams, telegrams from all over the world. All the network news media on radio and television had it as a prominent story. And I can see the profusion of people who turned out to William Lyon's faith. They had an honor guard in the seminary chapel, and it was a 24-hour-a-day honor guard. People came in at 2, 3, 4 in the morning, and standing in line at the wee hours of the morning, bewailing the passing of a close friend. People did come from all over the nation for the service, and it had to finally be with televised across the classroom to the seminary. Clearly, excitement acted as a kind of temporary filter for all the grief at the time. But then, of course, in human terms, the tragedy of it all would pour in later on.
Something else I gleaned out of your biography, among the telegrams that your family received, was one from an almost unheard-of man by the name of Billy Graham.
That's right. He was conducting a Branson crusade at the time. He had just started to make national news after the Hearst Syndicate had given his Los Angeles campaign a lot of publicity. And I was wondering at the time, I must confess, I was wondering who the nut was that continually sent telegrams announcing that he and his team were praying for my father's recovery. I say that in a Christian and joking sense because I was really impressed with somebody who would be so concerned on a kind of almost a twice-a-day basis to send telegrams, but that was the great Billy Graham, that's right.
One question that I asked your brother a little bit earlier, but I thought it was appropriate to ask you also. What was it like growing up on the campus of Concordia Seminary and as the son of the great Dr. Walter A. Meyer?
Wow, it's kind of a delight in both cases. First of all, with that 75-acre children's paradise, as we call it, had another purpose, and that was to train heart meant for the ministry. That was only secondary as far as we were concerned. It was primarily a prop kids' paradise. We knew every inch of the buildings, all the steam tunnels, how to get in and out and away from the night watchman, that sort of thing. And we just thoroughly enjoyed growing up on the campus. I'm sure I can speak for all the Pratt kids, as we called them, in that respect. And then the other item, what does it feel like to be the son of a great man? I don't know. It's the psychologist assured that we should fate and warped individuals continually trying to outdo God or keep up with them and therefore not being able to and suffering those kinds of complications as a result of that. I don't understand that. I never have. I've never felt that kind of pressure. The only pressure that we ever had from our father was, of course, we couldn't work anything less than an A, you know, in the courses was what was pretty unheard of. So we had to perform pretty well academically. But beyond all that, I've never felt any sense of competition for Wham's memory and that sort of thing. I've always done my own thing and been happy doing it. I feel certainly the Lord has given me a somewhat different calling in life. My brother preached, I do more writing, and I enjoy it in the project. So I've never been searched with any, you know, complex keeping up with an ambassador thing.
Changing the subject a little bit and going to your writing, specifically your research for your book, A Man Spoke, A World Listened, which was the biography I've been mentioning in this interview. Could you recount for us a few little stories or whatever you remember about the beginnings of KFUO?
Certainly, that's very large in my father's life, Doug. This was his pet project. He had been intrigued by radio back in the days when it was called radio telephony and that was in the crystal set and cat's whisker stage. And as editor and of the Walter League Messenger, that was the great newspaper in those years and magazine, back in March of 1923, he started agitating for the founding of something like KFUO. One of his editorials in the March 23 issue was, quote, why not a Lutheran broadcasting station? And he was trying to interest various groups, particularly the Walter League and the Lutheran Layman's League, in funding such a station. Of course, in those days, Concordia Seminary was down in South St. Louis, and that's where KFUO was actually founded. They got the league appropriated about $7,000 for the project. That was, of course, the King's ransom in those days. And that sum then was matched by the Lutheran Layman's League and other friends, and even seminary students contributed. And they purchased a 500-watt transmitter with fed the signal and a two-town mat that projected over the rift of Concordia Seminary in South Jefferson. The Federal Radio Commission, it was called in those days, assigned a 545.1 meter wavelength to KFUO at that time. In fact, awards a letter to KFUO. Yeah. Quite frankly, it was by accident, but my father immediately seized on the letters as a kind of acrostic for deep forward, upward, onward. And he offered up the station motto as the gospel voice. And the very first broadcast then took place on Sunday evening, the 14th of December in 1924.
60 years ago today.
60 years ago, that's right. It was 9:15 p.m., and the very first words were, "This is Satan KFUO Concordia Theological Seminary," went on for fair. And some of the early pictures of the microphones they used in those days, you know, wonderful youth saying, "Look, as big as our speakers."
Don't laugh at them. We still have a few of them here.
And they had some live shows. Of course, they were all live in those days. String quartets and that sort of thing. And there's a famous picture of my father sitting next to one of these speaker-type microphones as a young professor. And really, he spoke then at the kind of the refounding of KFUO on the 801 DeMunn campus in Clayton, when it moved in 1927, I guess it was, when two huge towers were put up in the athletic field west of Concordia Seminary, which, in fact, where KFUO now stands. And there was a rededicatory ceremony there, and it was, well, actually, this was a home base for the International Lutheran Hour. From that point on, all the way through, until his death in 1958. Many are the broadcasts that I personally witnessed, because I was the official, my brother was the page receiver, I guess. As my father would preach from a manuscript, he would drop the pages to the floor, and my brother would get those. And then I had the honor of awarding Father the 3, 2, and 1 minute signal, which was to hold three fingers up at the microphone and signal there were only 3 more minutes of broadcast. 2 minutes, 1 minute, and then, of course, I would make the big cut signals. He'd always ignore that.
He always
preached from a manuscript, you know.
Which was,
I never could believe it, but it was true. He preached from about the 24-page manuscript, when he could preach only about 12 minutes worth over the air. And so there were sections that were cut out of every sermon that appeared later on in fit form. And I wondered, I said, "Pop, why do you spend twice as much effort, you know, in producing this material?" His answer was, "I must exhaust my subject, and I must, you know, take you all I have." And then he could preach only half that amount, even with his rapid-fire delivery. And so he always preached about 20 seconds over beyond what he should have. And then, of course, the technicians, you know, are checking stopwatches, and the Lutheran Hour chorus over in the seminary chapel would have to cut one verse from its final hymn because Wham had preached too long. This is all very typical. It happened every Sunday.
Thank you very much for talking with us today, Dr. Meyer.
That was KFUO host Bob Ault interviewing the Reverend Dr. Paul Meyer during the KFUO 50th anniversary special.
Join us for more special programming on Saturday, December 14th, as we celebrate God's blessings of 100 years of KFUO. You've been listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Sarah Golseth.
I'm Andy Bates.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support The Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.